And you know, Christians are commanded not to murmur in God's Word. And yet, if you stop and think about it, I'm sure that probably 90% of murmuring probably comes from us Christians instead of everybody else. But you think about in the book of 1 Corinthians, in chapter 10, in verse 5, it says, "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." This, of course, is talking about the children of Israel when they were out there on the wilderness journey. And in verse 6 it says, "Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted." And then in verse 10 it says, "Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer." Now, chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians is warning us that the Lord was very displeased with many of the children of Israel that were delivered out of Pharaoh's bondage over there in Egypt in the Old Testament. And we're warned to make sure that we do not make the same mistakes, lest God be displeased with us, is what we're being taught here. And we find from verse 6 there that these things concerning Israel and so forth, they're written there for our example. You know, a lot of people read things in the Word of God and they say, "Why is this even in here?" God says that all these things are in here for our example. They're there to teach us something. They're to show us something. And we learn there in verse 6, it says, "Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted." It was given for our example. And the particular mistake that we want to consider tonight is this mistake of their murmuring when they were out there in the wilderness. The Word of God declares to us particularly in verse 10 that we're not to murmur as they did. It particularly points out that that particular problem. It says, "Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer." And that's what I want us to think about for a little while tonight. If you look in the book of Philippians for a moment, in chapter 2, in Philippians chapter 2, in verse 14, it says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." Do all things without murmurings and disputings. So there again, we're exhorted not to murmur. And notice it says that we're to do all things without murmuring. And you know, the word murmur here is defined as grumbling. Maybe we understand that a little bit better, to grumble. You know, and that's what it's talking about here. We're to do all things without grumbling, without murmuring, without complaining. And it's interesting, though, that it says all things and not just some things or a few things. But we're to seek and try to go through this life and not to murmur or complain or become downhearted by doing those things. But you know what? If you stop and think about this and take everything into account about what the Lord has done for us, where we're headed, and what's in store for us, a Christian has no reason to murmur. Really and truly, we have no reason to murmur. It doesn't really matter, you know, what the circumstances might be here in this life, what happens to us. We know that as a Christian, as we saw already this week, that God's in control. So we really got no reason to murmur. God's going to work it all out, no matter how frightening it might seem to us. And even when we face death as a Christian, there's no reason for us to murmur, because even in that, we can see where we're headed as a Christian. And you think about this, lost people have a lot of reason to murmur. They have a lot of things to complain about when they look at where they're at and where they're headed. You know, there's a lot of things there for them to moan and groan and grumble about at the very thought of them. But you think about, as a child of God, we're living, not just physically, but spiritually and eternally. Now, you ask yourself this question: why does a living man complain? Why does a living man complain? A lost person, I could see a lost person crying and sobbing and complaining, but we have eternal life. Well, they have eternal punishment to look forward to. And in the book of Matthew in chapter 25,
in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46, it says, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." You look at the two sides of that, and I mean, you look at those two different people, God's children, and then those who have rejected Jesus Christ. But I can't see any reason for the child of God to complain or murmur. I can see all kinds of reasons for the lost to cry and sob at the thought of what lies ahead. But you think about it, we have the promise, as we stated earlier this week in another message, that as a child of God, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, that God is working all the things in this life out for our good. Even though we might not be able to necessarily see it at the time, or we might not even see it until we get to heaven one day. But we can by faith know that He is. In Romans 8:28, He said, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. And you think about how encouraging that is. But stop and think about this. Our outward man, as a child of God, it dies, or even if you're not a child of God, the outward man dies every day. It's dying. But for the child of God, even though our outward man's dying, we read that our inward man is renewed every day. You look over there in the book of 2 Corinthians, in chapter 4, in verse 16. It says, "For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish," there's the physical man. And you think about it, I mean, from the time we enter this world as an infant, I mean, every breath we take, just standing right here, every second I stand here is a second less of my life. I mean, I'm dying. I'm standing right here, and I'm dying. One day, that's going to be completed, and I'm going to be dead. But it says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now, think about this. We're a winner either way. Think about that. I mean, as a child of God, not only do we win by our inward man being renewed day by day. I mean, that's wonderful. The inward man being renewed day by day. But I'm even a winner when I die. Even when physical death stares me in the eyes, I'm still a winner as a child of God. If I'm a child of God, I'm a winner. What is it to die? Well, it's to not be here upon this world anymore with all the infirmities that we suffer here in this world and all the wickedness and sin that comes around us many times day by day. It's to be freed from all those things and most of all to be in the presence of the Lord Himself. I mean, you think about over there in the book of Philippians in chapter 1 and verse 21, what Paul said, he said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." For the child of God, death is to gain. We're a winner either way. Now the lost man, on the other hand, is dead inwardly. The Word of God says he's dead spiritually, dead in trespasses and in sins. Outwardly, he's dying day by day. He has nothing to look forward to. Has nothing to look forward to in that physical death, because when that finally comes to pass, he's going to enter into eternal damnation in flaming torment. But the saved, we're winners either way. We've got God on our side. He's working all things out for our good. Yes, we might suffer some persecution in this world, but God's still right here with us. And He's seeing us through it all. He gives us grace to endure all those things that He sends our way. And I really believe that, you know, just like Stephen when he was stoned to death and things like that, I believe God gives His children that He requires to go through something like that. He gives them everything they need to do that. Gives them the strength to endure whatever it is. I don't know if they felt the physical pain of it or not, but if they did, God gave them everything they needed to endure that. He gave them more than what, you know, a normal person would have, that endure that God is with us and He's for us. So the question remains, if Christians really have no real reason to murmur, then why do we? Why do we murmur? And I began to think about that, and the answer is truly this. The same reason that the children of Israel murmur. When we murmur, we really, when you look at the root of it, it has to be for the same reason that the children of Israel murmur. Why did the children of Israel murmur? The children of Israel didn't believe God, did they? Neither do we sometimes. That's what, now we don't like to come out and admit that or say, no, I don't believe that God's going to do this or do that. But in our actions, when we begin that murmuring process, that's what we're saying. That's what we're doing. You look over in the book of Exodus in chapter 3. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17, it says, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites unto a land flowing with milk and honey. What great news was that to the children of Israel? Put yourself in the shoes of the children of Israel for a moment. In Egyptian bondage, working as servants each day under this bondage, along the Lord sends His messenger and says, He's going to deliver them. Not only is He going to deliver them, He's going to bring them to a land that He's going to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. What could you imagine what those words were like to the children of Israel when they heard them? In Exodus chapter 4, in verse 30 and verse 31, it says, and Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that He had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. Well, they were excited, weren't they? But again, you put yourself in their shoes. They were already in Egyptian bondage. They were already servants. And along comes God's messenger and says, I'm going to free you and I'm going to take you to a land full of milk and honey. They didn't have anything to lose, did they? I mean, look where they were already at. They had everything to gain, so what did they do? Oh, they were excited. They believed. Oh, this is great. God has came to deliver us. They were excited. They worshiped God. But then you look over in Exodus chapter 5, things get a little trying. Pharaoh doesn't immediately release them. He actually adds to their task and makes their work harder. And in Exodus chapter 5, verse 20 there, through verse 23, it says, and they met Moses and Aaron who stood in the way. This was after Pharaoh increased their workload and everything. As they came forth from Pharaoh, and they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because He had made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast Thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that Thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in Thy name, he had done evil to this people. Neither hast Thou delivered Thy people at all. God never said it was going to be easy, did He? He never told them to go and tell them it was going to be easy. He never said that. He just said what He was going to do. At first they believed, didn't they? They had no reason not to, really. But then, circumstances change a little bit. The circumstances get a little trying, and they stopped believing, didn't they? When the circumstances changed, they said, that they believed before, you know, because they had no reason not to. But now, things get a little trying, and not only did they not believe, but notice even Moses is having trouble with this one. He says, Lord, I went and did what you told me to, but evil has came of it. And even Moses was stumped. Now, time continued on, and you look over in Exodus chapter 14 after the Lord brought the plagues and all those things that we're familiar with. And He finally frees them. He sends them on their way. They're leaving Egypt. The people even give them presents to take with them. And in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 11, it says, And He said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness. Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Now, you stop and think for a minute. They had seen God's miraculous hand, all right? They stopped believing at first, as we just showed you, when things got a little trying. But then Moses and Aaron keep coming back. God keeps showing them the plagues upon Egypt, and Israel wasn't touched with them. We're familiar with that story. And you think about how they saw those miracles, one after another. After another, they see the hand of God. And you think about how each one of those things even proves God's sovereignty. Think about all the different things He used in that plague. What did it show? It showed that God controlled Pharaoh. God controlled the weather. God controlled animals, insects. I mean, you name it. God showed His sovereignty. Then He brings them out. They get faced with the Red Sea. Look back and see the Egyptian army enclosing in. And do they look at that same God, seeing everything that He had already done, and say, God's on our side. He's gave us a promise, and He's going to deliver us. No. They said, You brought us out here to kill us. That was their answer. They still didn't believe. Even though they'd already seen such magnificent things through the hand of God. And God was merciful. God was merciful, and He continues on delivering them and showing them His mighty hand. And you think about it in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 24. He took them, He parted the Red Sea. We're all familiar with that. He took them across on dry land. The Egyptian army came in after them. He closed the walls of water back down on them, drowned them, destroyed them, and they saw that miracle. You know, they saw God's hand again and saw His mighty deliverance. I mean, could you imagine how magnificent to watch that sea part and walk across on dry land? I was reading a book one time and it talked about how, oh, well, it wasn't really that big of a miracle. The wind just kind of blew and the water was only ankle deep to begin with, you know, and they just walked across. And I said, you know, that's a miracle too. That would be a miracle to see the entire Egyptian army drowned in ankle-deep water. It'd be amazing to see people that were so stupid to lay on their backs and drown in ankle-deep water, kicking and flopping. I mean, that would be amazing. And you think about how awesome it would have been, though, to have saw the sea spread apart. And we know it was deeper than ankle-deep water. And the walls of that water and how it closed in after they came across. And they saw those things. And yet, after they crossed, they continue on in their journey. And you look in Exodus chapter 15 here, verse 24, it says, And the people murmured. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, What shall we drink? They got thirsty. Now, what kind of problem would thirst be? I mean, what kind of problem would getting something to drink be for a God who had just brought all those plagues, controlled all those things, parted the Red Sea, drowned the Egyptian army? What kind of problem would getting a drink of water be? Wouldn't be any problem at all. But did they look to that? Did they trust in Him for that? No. Did they say, let's have a word of prayer. We're awful thirsty. And I'm sure God will provide our need or show us the way. But they didn't do that. They began to murmur and began to speak again. Oh, you're going to kill us. We're going to die of thirst. And God gave them water to drink. He's merciful. He gave them water to drink, even though they murmur and they complain. And He gave it to them miraculously. He made the bitter waters sweet when they got there to the bitter waters. And they continue on in their journey after this. And you think about there in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 2 and 3. It says, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For He had brought us forth into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Now they're hungry. Why don't they look to the God who's done all these other miraculous things? Instead of speaking against Him, they should be looking to Him. But they didn't do that. Why did they murmur? Because they didn't believe. They didn't believe He would give them anything to eat. They didn't believe He would give them anything to drink. They didn't believe that He would take them out of Egypt. They didn't believe that He would save them from that terrible looking army coming down after them. And now they're looking back at what they had in Egypt, and suddenly it seems to look a lot more beautiful, doesn't it? They seem to start describing it. Oh, you know, we was there. We had food there. We had something to drink there. You know, and you think about how they're not believing. You continue on. God feeds them. He feeds them. And He feeds them miraculously. Again, they see God's sovereign hand. And you get over in the book of Exodus chapter 17 and verse 2 and 3 on their journey. And here they go again. It says, wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? I mean, does this not show the true depravity of man? You know what I mean? To think that now we're back to thirst again. I mean, I've already seen God miraculously feed them and give them water to drink. And here they are again. They still don't believe. They still don't believe after all those miraculous things that they've seen. They say, you're not taking us to a land of milk and honey. You're going to destroy us. We're going to die. You think about how we murmur for the same reasons they did. Many times when we murmur, we don't believe God. God said, I'm with you always. I'm with you always. I'll never leave you, never forsake you. But in our actions sometimes we say, God, you're a liar. I look back at this hard time and I only see one set of footprints in the sand. And we accuse God being too silly to realize that the one set is God carrying us along the way, because we were too weak to even walk ourselves. And you think about what an awesome God that we serve. You know, God says, as we read earlier, all things work together for our good if we're a child of God. And we say, God, you're a liar in our actions. That's what we're saying. God, there's no way that this is working out to my good. This is bad, God. This is really bad. And you stop and think. I mean, before we ever made it up here, our car, the transmission went out in it. I said, well, transmission's gone. We'll just put another one in it. We put a transmission in it. They gave us a good warranty on it and everything. And we were trying to take a rental car back to the rental place when we got the car back finally out of the transmission shop. And Donata was traveling along behind me, following me in our car. And I was driving the rental car. And I looked back in the rearview mirror and I could see her back there, and I got to daydreaming and stuff, and I looked back a few minutes later and she was gone. I thought, where'd she go? And my cell phone rang and I grabbed it and opened it up and it went dead. And I thought, Oh, something terrible's happened, you know. And I turned around, I went flying back as fast as I could, and I could see her car sitting in the middle of the road. It was just sitting there. And I thought, oh, no. Transmission done fell out in the middle of the road, you know. And I got back down there, and the closer I got, I could see the car was tore all to pieces. And I got pulled over, and a deer jumped out in front of her and tore the side of the car all to pieces in the front of it. I said, well, everybody, you know, it's all right. The daughter was sobbing and shook up. And Sean Jr., our son, kept telling her, it's all right. I can call Dad. It's all right. Everything's okay. I taught him pretty good. But we got the car off the side of the road and everything. And everything got taken care of real fast. It's like, you know, how do things work? So you're good when things like that happen. Well, I had insurance, full coverage insurance, so we took the car the same day and dropped it off in the shop, and they kept it for about a week. And looked beautiful when it got back. You know, before we had a bunch of little dings in our hood, you know, from gravel and stuff. Now we got a brand new hood. It's beautiful. I mean, it shines. Got a new fender, new bumper, headlights. You know, it's got those clear headlights, and after a while, you know, bugs and stuff get on, and they get kind of yucky looking. No matter how bad you how hard you clean them, you know, it gets kind of funny looking. But now they're just crystal clear. You know, you can see through them and everything. So, wow, it looks like a brand new car. You know, I mean, God works things out, you know. However He sees fit, we learn things from them. God will learn that, you know, it's no big deal when a deer hits you. Everybody's all right, and we keep on going, and things will be all right. But, you know, we have to trust in the Lord that things are going to be all right. Amen. And not murmur as the children of Israel. You know, when we murmur, we do it for the same reason. You think about we're not only guilty of murmuring sometimes, but are we not also guilty of causing other people to murmur? Yeah. You think about that. And I know we preachers are the worst. You know, I'm a preacher. My dad's a preacher. We call each other all the time. We have a race to see who can discourage who the most. You know, we say, boy, it's bad over here. Oh, you don't know how bad it is. Let me tell you, you know, we'll go on and try to see, you know, who he'll say, oh, I got a story for you. You can't beat this one. You guess what happened tonight? And I say, oh, no, I can beat that. Listen to this, you know. And we carry on like that. We discourage each other. It's what people do when they do that. But you think about over in the book of Numbers in chapter 13, in verse 31, through 33, it says, but the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. Boy, they just made it sound terrible, didn't they? You look on in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 36, and it says, and the men which Moses sent to search the land who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up the slander upon the land. You see, these men not only was murmuring and everything and giving this report themselves, it kind of had an effect, didn't it? It just rolled on. And you think about how they not only didn't believe that they could do it, they convinced the others that they couldn't either. They said, oh, there's no way. You know, these people are giants, you know, and we can't take it. But God had already told them that they could, that He was going to do it. And you think about how often that we do that, just like I was talking about, you know, calling my dad up on the phone and taking turns discouraging each other. And you think about if we do the opposite of that. You know, instead of murmuring and complaining, if you do the opposite of that, you're all, everybody's, you know, tries to think of ways to lift each other up and cheer each other up, look on the bright side and all of those kinds of things. It has the opposite effect, doesn't it? It bleeds over too, doesn't it? I mean, you're around somebody that's happy and cheery and exciting and everything, and it has an effect. I used to work at a Sherwin-Williams store And we had a customer, scared everybody to death. He was a contractor, and he was just downright mean and aggressive and scared people, you know. And he would come in, and his idea was just to intimidate anybody he could. And he would come in the door and just yell and say, you know, look, I'm here. Get everybody else out of the way. Where's my stuff? And that's just how he was. And it just tore people all to pieces. And when he saw me, and I was kind of the new guy, he started trying to see, you know, what all he could do to just tear me all to pieces and see if he could get me all tore up. And I would just laugh and have fun and try to think of ways to have a good time with him. And he didn't know what to think at first. And he would look at me, you know, and I would just spout things off to him. And he was always looking for the, you know, least expensive thing, you know, that we had there. And he'd ask for a brush, and I'd go get him, you know, a little artist brush or something, you know, for 50 cents and say, well, there you go, Mr. Turnbow, there's your brush, you know. And he'd look at me and say, what are you trying to say, boy? And we'd get to talking, and after a while, it broke him, and he just laughed, and he just turned into a new person. And he would come in, and he would always ask for the preacher. Where's the preacher? And I would just laugh, and we'd have a good time. And after a while, people said, oh, that's unbelievable. Said, that man has just changed since you started cutting up with him that way. And I said, well, you know, I mean, some people, you don't know what's going on inside of them. You don't know what makes them the way that they are. But he was suddenly full of joy, it seemed like, and found the happier side of life. And we can have that effect on each other instead of the opposite effect of those things. But you think about what are the dangers as a child of God of murmuring. Well, we study God's Word and we see, even looking at this concerning the children of Israel, that it tempts God. In Exodus chapter 17 and verse 2, it says, wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? Now, what is meant here by the word tempt is simply the fact that they tried or challenged whether God would deliver them or not, you see. That's what it means. We know that the Word of God tells you, God cannot be tempted to sin and evil and so forth. But what we find here when you look this up and begin to study it out is that they were trying or challenging. Could God do it or could He not? You see, they were challenging that. And that's what's meant by that. And that's what we do when we murmur. We're challenging God. Can God do it or can He not? You see, we're putting that challenge out there. God says everything's going to be all right. But every time we murmur, we're saying, we're challenging God. And we said it was going to be all right, but I'm telling you, this isn't all right. You know, that's what we say many times. You think about how often that we get ourselves in those situations. Challenging God, we find, will always provoke God. In the book of Numbers, in chapter 14, in verse 2, Numbers chapter 14, verse 2, it says, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness. And then you look on down in verse 11, and it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? You see, all these murmurings was provoking God. It says, and how long will it be ere they believe me? You see, that was the root behind their murmuring, was that they didn't believe God. For all the signs which I have showed among them. And again, even God is saying, you know, look at all that I've done. I've been merciful and gracious. And, you know, even though they murmured, I've done all this and delivered them. And they've seen my miracles. How long? How long before they believe me? They continue to provoke me. And you think about that over in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 9 and verse 8. Deuteronomy chapter 9 verse 8, he says, also in Horeb ye provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry with you to have destroyed you. You see, if you complain and murmur and challenge, and if we provoke God long enough, you know what one of the consequences could be? He might just give us our imagination. Isn't that a frightening thought? He might just bring our imagination to reality. Oh, that would be a terrible, terrible thing. But you think about it over in the book of Numbers, in chapter 11, in verse 1, it says, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it. And His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp." That's frightening, isn't it? I mean, that's frightening. You think about Numbers chapter 14, in verse 27, it says, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me." Children of Israel, you see, had kept accusing God, didn't they? "You brought us out here, God, we don't believe you. You brought us out here to kill us." And you think about what God just said to them there in the passages we just read. I kind of break it down into some Tennessee hillbilly for you. He said, "I'm going to take you out there and the buzzards are going to pick your bones." I mean, he said, you're going to get your wish. What you, and you notice that he points out there that he had heard them. He said, "I've heard all that you've said all this time. I've heard it." He said, "They spoke to Moses, they spoke to Aaron. God heard it. And God said, what you've spoken in my ears, I'm going to bring it to reality for you. I'm going to bring it to reality." And you think of how frightening that reality is. God might just give us what we accuse Him of. In Numbers chapter 16 and verse 41, it says, "But on the morrow all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, you've killed the people of the Lord." Now you think about that. God was the one that killed them. And here they are complaining about this, and it says, "It came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it. And the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living. And the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700 beside them that died about the matter of Korah." These people didn't learn the first time, do they? "And Aaron returned unto Moses under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed." Isn't that just unbelievable? What's amazing to me, you know, is how even Aaron was merciful enough. You know, he runs and does as Moses says, and he runs out there trying to save the same people that keep on causing all this, you know. And he runs out there right in the middle of them and stands between the living and the dead that the plague would stay. Just like all the work that the Lord Jesus Christ has done. You think about how awesome. But in the book of Psalms, in chapter 106, 106th Psalm, in verse 24, 106 Psalm, verse 24 through 26, it says, "Yea, they despised the pleasant land. They believed not His word, but murmured in their tents, and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. Therefore He lifted up His hand against them to overthrow them in the wilderness." You think about how God did that. Even those that over in the book of Numbers chapter 14, those that provoked the others to murmur there in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 36 and 37. It says, "And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up the slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord." You think of how frightening, you see. They said, "We can't go." And God said, "Sure enough, you can't. You can't. But I'll let your children, after you people, die out here in the wilderness." You think about the murmuring saints today. And we all murmur from time to time. It's just part of this life. We're not perfect, and we stub our toes, and we get flat tires, and things happen in this world, and we begin to murmur. We begin to murmur. But when we murmur, we ought to repent and realize how awesome God is, and that truly we're speaking out against God. He's given us the promise that there's no reason to murmur. And when we murmur, all we're doing in our actions is calling Him a liar. And you think about what an awesome God that is that we're talking about. You think about how awesome God is. We look back in this world, you know, and I can look back and even in my life, and I can see so many things that I've seen God bring me through. I would have never thought I would have survived. I mean, it's unbelievable. We can all look back in our life and see awesome things in our life and see the hand of God and how awesome that hand is. And now I should, each time that God brings me through something like that, I should be growing. And the next time something comes up, I ought to say, "Hey, my God is triumphant. I know this thing might look ugly, but God's going to get me through it." I can look at those things that, you know, seem so hopeless. Sometimes things seem so hopeless. And I can look at all the things that God has brought out of those things, and all what an encouragement that it is. You know, God's an awesome God. He sends us an encouragement all the time. You know, we have very few people there at the mission, but God always sends us encouragement. You'll start to think, you know, well, you know, we try so hard and we send God's Word out, but God says the Word never comes back void. And we'll go a while, won't have very many visitors for a while, and then God will just send you some way of encouragement. I remember when we hadn't been in our new building for long, and the two men that we had there, one of them's a member, one of them's not, they were there, and it seemed like, you know, service after service, they were just waiting, wondering, you know, "We built the building, where's everybody at? Where's all the people?" You know, and we'd go on service after service, and I told them, I said, "Y'all just wait." I said, "One day," I said, some people, I said, "We're going to have visitors." I said, "They're just going to start flowing in." And it was in between, we just dismissed our Sunday school, and it was a little bit of time there before church services started. And one of them turned around and looked out the window and said, "Here comes somebody." I mean, they were excited. "Here comes somebody," like they'd never seen people before. Somebody comes driving down the drive, and another one looked and said, "Here comes somebody else." And then they said, "Look, there's another one behind them." And we had four vehicles full of people come that day. Every one of them that came up in those vehicles were visitors for the first time, never been there before, and three totally different families, none of them acquainted with each other. They were all separate, and that's just how awesome God is. I mean, He just sends us ways of encouragement like that. Even, you know, you wonder sometimes, well, what's God using us for? And God will just send you some way to show you that people need you. You know, people, that we, God uses us in so many different ways. I remember going and having some tests ran, and they took some blood out of from a lab, and then they set me on this table, and they was getting ready to hook me up to an EKG. And I'd been kind of discouraged, and they hooked me up to this EKG, and the woman hooks me up, and she said, "You know, I read on your paperwork, I hope you don't mind, that you were employed by a church." I said, "Yes, ma'am, I'm a pastor." And she said, "My son just died in a car wreck. Could you give me some encouraging words?" And then she flipped the little EKG switch and said, "This thing's not working right. You're not tense, are you?" And I was sitting there kind of dumbfounded. Lots of things running through my mind. You know, was her son saved? Was he lost? You know, all kinds of things running through my mind. And she went on and explained a little bit more. And I went home. It troubled me all the way home. I was praying about it. She said she wanted some encouraging words. And she said, "I'd like to think of something to put on his tombstone that would be an encouragement to other people." And I think he was 17 years old. And I thought, wow. But she told me he was saved. And she told me that she had a couple of other children that were bitter about it. I sat down and I prayed and I prayed. And God gave me some words to put together, and I wrote her a letter. And in that letter, I spoke to her about how, you know, I said, I realize that humanly speaking, we get bitter about things like this. I said, but look at it from this perspective for a moment. I mean, before the foundation of this world, God, I believe, chose to save her son, her 17-year-old son, sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for his sins.
Right.
Paid the penalty for his sins. Gave him the gift of repentance and faith and saved the young man. And then he calls him out of this world at a young age. Brings him straight into the presence of God. He doesn't have to deal with all the things that we deal with throughout the rest of his life. And now we look at God and say, God, why? I said, now, let's put ourselves in God's shoes for a moment. Who has a right to be bitter? Us or God, as He looks down and says, I saved your son from hell. I sent my only begotten son to be tormented and persecuted and crucified and buried and rose again the third day. I called your precious son out of this world into heaven to be ever in the presence of God. And you hate me? And I kind of turned that around and I put several different little things into that message, and then I gave her a portion of two different scriptures that I thought would fit well on that tombstone. One was that all good gifts come from heaven. All good gifts come from heaven. And the other one was the words of Job when he said, the Lord hath taken and the Lord has given and the Lord has taken. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I dropped those things off at that office. I didn't have any idea what that woman would think about those things. And I went to a totally different lab a few weeks later. I was having some different work done. And I walked in the door, and there stood that woman. And I looked and I thought, I wonder if she remembers me. And then the second thing I thought was, I wonder what she thought of that letter. And she looked at me and then she looked again and then she just began to cry. And she came over there and said, I can't tell you how encouraging those words were. She said, I read them over and over and over again. And she said, I read them to a friend the other day, and she went on about how encouraging that was to her. And to me, that was encouraging because God sends those little pieces of encouragement along the way to let us know that God might not be working the way that we think, you know, things ought to be working. We might not have 50 million people, you know, in our congregation, but God uses us as such a light as we go and work and serve the Lord wherever the Lord calls us to do these things. And you think that God is such a marvelous God. And that every time we murmur against the circumstances, we're truly murmuring against the controller of those circumstances. And you think about it, as we bring this message to an end, we send out a firm warning. For those of us who are saved and know the grace of God, may we heed to the warnings that we've read from the Scripture tonight concerning murmuring. We're clearly commanded as a child of God not to murmur. Not to murmur. That whenever we ignore that direct command of God, it's always going to be bad consequences. It'll never be good whenever we disobey a direct command from God. And truly as Christians, we need to have faith and believe. Believe the promises God has given us in His Word. And know that we might not be able to understand it all, but it's all going to work out. Every time we murmur, we're just simply saying, I don't believe. I don't believe. You think about this, perhaps you're lost and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. As we said before, you got a lot of things to murmur and complain about the very fault of. But you think about this, God's merciful to you too. God's merciful every day you live, every breath He gives you, and He's the controller of all those things. Is another day He spared you from hell. Another opportunity that He's given you to repent and believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about, as children of God, sometimes we look out at this old ugly world that we live in with all of its sinfulness and wickedness, and we get disgusted and discouraged and begin to complain and murmur, and we look at all the wicked things going on and look at how the wicked prosper. We get confused. You think about over there in the 73rd Psalm in verse 3. It says, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They're corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore His people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, How doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain." Sometimes people feel like that, don't they? "And washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me." It feels that way, doesn't it, sometimes? You think, it's just too painful to even, why is this happening? But then he says, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction." One day, that reality will be revealed. Just like that rich man in the parable. You think about old rich man, thought he had it all. I'm sure a lot of people looked at him and thought, "Man, I wish I had all that stuff. Man, I wish I had it made like he did. Man, that guy gets away with everything." If they could only see the end thereof. That end thereof there. Oh, you think about it. What a terrible end in hell. You see, we, as a child of God, need to look out and see and keep our eyes on the end thereof. What an encouragement to look at the end thereof. The day that we'll be in the presence of God, ever in joy and peace, not another thought about this old wicked world. What a glorious day. But I pray that we can see through this message the importance of trying to be a great encouragement in things, and looking on the bright side, and sharing those things with one another, rather than the opposite of that. And oh, what a great effect it will have. I can't say that I've had a greater time in a long time than I've had right here. Simply because of the great fellowship and the joy that everybody seems like they've had this week. And it spreads. I mean, people laugh and they have a great time and they joke and they encourage one another and it spreads. And you feel lifted up and you feel encouraged and you can glorify God in that. And may the Lord continue to bless and allow that to be the case. That we can keep one another encouraged and lifted up before God. We thank you once again, brother.